Isn't it great just to kind of get away from like all the, dare I say, nonsense and just be able to focus our hearts and our minds on God and his presence and his people? Man. So, all right. We are all aware of what has been taking place both in our country and around the world as it pertains to the coronavirus today. We join the millions of believers throughout the United States who have committed today, as called by President Trump, to pray for those who have been and are being affected by the spread of the virus. While the world around us may give in to a spirit of fear and worry, as God's people, we are standing on his promises. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
His presence.
Amen.
And his peace. However, this does not mean that we don't operate in wisdom and use caution. And it does not mean that we are insensitive to those who may not share the same perspective that we hold. It does mean that as the body of Christ, we utilize this opportunity to shine the light of the gospel into the darkness of the world. And it does mean that we lead the way by seizing moments to be busy about our Father's business, to love our neighbors, and to serve those around us. At Rock Solid Church, we will be conducting business as usual unless circumstances dictate otherwise. As of this morning, there have been no reported cases in Columbia County. We have ensured that the church has been cleaned, disinfected, and that we have an ample supply of hand sanitizer available. That's also going to be taking place in between services as well, as long as we have two services. We are carefully monitoring the situation and are preparing in the event that we would be unable to hold services here at the church. If such circumstances do arise, we will be prompt in keeping all of you informed. In the meantime, let's all commit to do four things. Number one, fear not. Not give in to the frenzy of worry, panic, or fear. Number two, wisdom. To use wisdom and discernment regarding your personal situation, your family, particularly if you are elderly, if you are sick, or if you have little ones. I can't emphasize that one enough. That's, again, we're not making laws here, but we are strongly encouraging everyone. You all have different convictions. You all have a conscience. You all can hear the Holy Spirit. You have to make those decisions for yourself and your family, all right? But I can't implore you enough, particularly if you are sick at any level, it'd be a good idea if you did stay home. Number three, to pray. Not just today because it's Sunday or because today our president announced that this is a national day of prayer, but we're to pray at all times, the scripture encourages us. And we're going to pray specifically for, and we're going to do this here in a moment, we're praying for wisdom for our leaders, decision makers, both obviously in our country and in the body of Christ as well. We're praying for healing for those who are afflicted, who are sick. We're praying for unity. I mean, no, we need that. In our churches, and again, in our decision makers, and we need love. We need love. The Bible is very, very clear that it's love that drives out fear, and it's love that's going to win, and not only that, but it's going to evidence who we are as the body of Christ. Jesus said, they'll know you are mine, you're my followers, because of the way that you love, and we need to do that. And then fourthly, we need to stand in faith. Amen? We need to stand in faith. We need to be the ones who are leaders within this pandemic, who in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How many are on board for that?
Amen.
All right. So obviously, if you have any questions, this isn't a town hall meeting, but if you have questions or concerns, please feel free to reach out to us. I want you to know that any decision that we make as a leadership, it's because we're putting the interests of all of you and because we love you and we want to make sure that we're taking care of everybody. So, amen? You can be assured of that. So today's a National Day of Prayer. I'm going to give you a short exhortation here in a moment. This is why we train people to have a few sermons in the back pocket just in case. So we're gonna execute that here this morning, but it's a National Day of Prayer, and it's an important time in our country, unprecedented time in our country. People are looking for answers, and while the government can provide some, and social institutions can provide some, the church really needs to stand in the gap and make sure that we're communicating a very clear message and a message of truth that comes from the scriptures. Amen?
Amen.
So what I want you to do, and I'm not asking you to hug and grab each other's hands, that's completely up to you, but I want you to just, just with a couple people around you, maybe turn around, and just, I want you guys to pray, and I'm specifically, we're praying for wisdom, we're praying for healing, we're praying for unity, and we're praying for love. All right, we're going to do that just a couple of minutes here, just together, because the Bible says that when two or more come together, there's power in agreement. Amen. So we're going to do that, and then we're going to pray all together as a body, and then I'm going to share just a short message here of encouragement, and then we'll see what God does. All right, let's go ahead and do that. Thank you, Father. Just a couple minutes, you long-winded people. I know how you are. Pray for all 330 million citizens of the United States. We're just going to stay in that atmosphere of prayer. Ethan's going to pray us, pray for us as a church. Go ahead.
All right, Father, I just thank you so much for your goodness and your love, Lord. Seems like you enjoy making the devil look foolish, and I want to thank you for that. Lord, we can see through all this because of your hope. Lord, we can see through and see what you want to accomplish, and I ask that you'd strengthen each one of us by your Spirit, like you desire to do, Lord. I thank you for that peace that rules in our hearts that passes all understanding. I thank you, Lord, for shutting down schools. I thank you for bringing us together in unity. I thank you for greater time to pray together. I thank you for more focus, Lord. I thank you that this has changed everybody's thought process. And Lord, I'm a little embarrassed that it takes something like this to make us draw so tightly, but I want to thank you for opening our eyes to it. Yes. I want to thank you for what you desire to accomplish through it. I want to thank you for the unity in the body that's growing stronger than ever that I've seen. Lord, I want to thank you for the salvation. I want to thank you for the healing. I want to thank you for the deliverance that's coming, Lord. I want to thank you that your will be accomplished no matter what. I want to thank you for obedience, and I want to thank you for your love, God. And I just asked again that you would give us boldness as we are in the marketplace, as we're at work, whatever we're doing, Lord, to slow down and to yield to your Spirit, to be obedient to what you tell us to do. Lord, to let those other things that are just a waste of time continue to fall off. Lord, open our eyes to your plans and your purpose. And let our heart's desire, Lord, be your will alone. I want to thank you right now for what you're doing and what you're going to accomplish through all of this, Lord. I thank you for that peace that rules above all else. Be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, if you all get there. I think it was Tuesday. Yes, it was Tuesday. It was right before school had started. And I was just alone in my thoughts, and I was like, well, I'm not scheduled to preach this Sunday. If I was, this is no joke. I was like, if I was, knowing kind of what's unfolding this week, I'm like, if I was, what would I speak on? And I knew immediately that I would speak upon the peace of God. And so I didn't touch that at all. It was just kind of a thought I had. And then last night when I got the call that Pastor was in the hospital, I was like, peace of God. Here we go. So Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, the Apostle Paul ends this wonderful letter to the church of Philippi with these words that are so timeless and so appropriate for us this morning. He says in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. How many believe that? I hope you do. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, everybody say the peace of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Verse 9 concludes by saying, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Oh God, your word is so good, and it's so necessary and beneficial for our lives. And Lord, as we partake of your word this morning as the bread of life, we thank you, God, that you don't leave us lacking or wanting or malnourished or empty or hungry for anything else other than more of your word, more of your presence, more of your truth, more of the good works that you called us to do. And we give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. All right. So I'm going to put a picture on the overhead for you. And everybody know this picture? It's a very, very famous picture. Could be the most famous picture in American history. It's a little close up there. There's other versions of this, but this was a famous picture taken by a photographer, a professional photographer, by the name of Alfred Steingard. And this is VJ Day. This was August 14th, 1945, the day the Japanese officially surrendered, that marked the end of World War II. All right, World War II. And so there's a story behind this picture. Of course, there's a story behind everything, right? I think this is pretty neat. But the photographer who took this picture was apparently, this is in Times Square in New York City. And of course, when the news broke, everybody just went crazy, right? And so there's this sailor, and it's a sailor in this picture, and he's running around Times Square, and he's just grabbing any woman he can find. And according to Alfred Steingard, it didn't matter if they were old, if it was a grandmother, if they were young, it didn't matter who they were. He was just grabbing them and kissing them. And so the photographer is like, I got to get a picture of this. So he's running after the guy, and he sees the guy just grab what all he saw was white. And he spun around and he shot the picture, and that's the picture he shot. It just kind of happened to be a random thing but he said, you know, he's gotten over the years, he had gotten so many people who remarked about the picture and how much the picture meant to them. Because, of course, the end of a war or the end of a conflict, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like peace when it comes. And I agree with you, brother, because most of the time, we're not conscious of how valuable peace is. Most of the time, we take it for granted. When we're in the midst of a war, then it becomes a little bit more paramount, right? It becomes a little bit more valuable to us. But particularly when that war that we're going through, whether it's a national conflict like this, obviously with the most extreme cases, or some personal conflict, some personal turmoil that you and I are going through, when that ends, when that's over, when the peace treaty is signed, when the enemy surrenders, waves the white flag, if you will, There is an emotion, there's a feeling that really cannot be described. Isn't that the truth? And he said people come up to him again and again and again saying, when we're all in heaven, now that's obviously, maybe they need to, you know, see their theology a little bit better than that, but when we're all in heaven, he said, we're going to remember that picture. We're going to remember that picture. And it's funny because that's 1945. I mean, do the math. Right? I mean, how many years ago? And we still, I mean, most Americans can connect with that picture, you know, without having anybody describe it to them. They just kind of know what that picture represents. It represents the end of a war and the beginning of peacetime. In the book of Judges, I was reading this, thinking about this this morning, reading the book of Judges. I mean, most of the time the book of Judges is presented, as it should, as a series of just a cycle that Israel goes through of having been blessed by God, and then taking that blessing for granted and then squandering that blessing by serving other gods and by turning their back on the covenant that God had made with them. And then God allows oppressors to come in, and they essentially, they take charge and they enslave Israel for a number of years. And then God responds by sending a deliverer, and he sets them free, and then the whole cycle kind of starts again. And this is throughout the book of Judges. But you know, the first time that occurs in the book of Judges is in chapter 3, verse 7. I want to read it with you. In chapter 3, verse 7, and the scripture here says, we're going to read right through verse 11. The scripture says in verse 11, "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim." How was that? That's pretty good, right? Yeah, absolutely. That's pretty good. I don't know if that's accurate, but it just sounds good to me. So, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So 8 years they were enslaved. "And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." That's some family. You know all about Caleb, don't you? That's some family, isn't it? Yeah. He was a wholehearted, full of faith kind of guy who wanted to take on giants, right? That was his pastime. That was his leisure. "Is there any giants out there we can go fight?" That was kind of Caleb, right? And here's his younger brother, who's the first judge. It says, verse 10, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed." Why does the Bible have to keep saying his name? "Over Cushan-Rishathaim." Verse 11, "So the Lord had rest for 40 years, and then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." I was thinking about what it must have been like in those 40 years, like following almost a decade of enslavement. And sometimes we just read the Bible and we just scoot right through it, but can you just put yourself in the moment? Like, what was it like when Othniel and the gang came and delivered Israel from 8 years of subjection to a foreign oppressor? What was that moment like? Was it like that picture we saw? Was there an Israelite running around, right, the land, just grabbing whoever just to kiss and rejoice? And who knows? I mean, you know, were they pumping their fists in the air? Were they slapping high five? Were they yelling? Were they singing? Were they celebrating? I mean, surely they were doing something along those lines. When all you've experienced is oppression, and then you experience freedom in that moment, what's that like? What's that like? And I mean, for them, obviously, you had things like, I was just making notes to myself. I was thinking like, okay, their children could go outside and they could play without the fear of being kidnapped, right? By a Mesopotamian or whatever, you know? Their kids could actually go out and play without fear. Sound like something that would be really cool in our society? You could send your kids outside and not have to worry about them. There was a time when we used to be able to do that. I used to be able to do that. The farmers could go out and they could plant their crops and not have to worry about whether when the harvest came in, whether it was going to be confiscated or not. I mean, all these like little details of life that I think when we begin to, I know the book is a divine book, when we humanize the Bible and we kind of get into the details of it for our own self, what was that like? I think we appreciate these moments more. Othniel is a superstar in the Bible. We never hear about him, but I guarantee you in that era and amongst that people, he was a superstar, right? He had trading cards, they had posters, okay? People were naming their kids after Othniel, the son of Kenaz. He was no longer the shadow of his younger brother or his older brother Caleb. He'd kind of walk and puff his chest out now. I am a judge. I'm a deliverer. I don't know. That's the kind of things I think about. But, and again, maybe I'm a rare breed. I don't know. But peace is not something that is foreign to any of us. You know, in our society, it's in short supply. I think we can look around and say that. It's in short supply. In the world, for sure. It doesn't take much in the world to spin our tops. Right? If you were in a grocery store in the last couple of days, you know that firsthand. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much at all. All it is a little rhetoric, just a little rhetoric, whether it's on the TV, whether it's through social media, whether it's through a phone call, whether it's through a neighbor, just a little bit, and all of a sudden, poof, you got a firestorm of chaos. You got a firestorm of uncertainty. You got a firestorm. People believing pretty much anything they hear, right? Doesn't take much. Peace is in short supply. But it shouldn't be in the body of Christ, should it? It shouldn't be in the body of Christ. We shouldn't have to look far in the body of Christ to know how to access peace, to know where peace can be found, to know where peace can rub shoulders with one another. It shouldn't be in the body of Christ where we're giving into the same things that the world is giving into. And it's in these moments where we do kind of take a good hard look at our own hearts and go, you know, where is my confidence? Where really is it? You know, in these times, where's my confidence? And then where's my confidence on a daily basis? Where's my trust? Where really is my faith? And in a sense, I think that these moments can be a real gift for us. They can be a real gift for us, much like the peace of God is a real gift for us. I don't know what your upbringing was like, but I know that, like, in my childhood, now my grandparents and my mother fought like crazy to create a loving, safe environment for my brothers and I. They did. But to be perfectly honest with you, when I thought of peace, I didn't think of my house. I didn't. You know, like a lot of us, we want to cultivate our homes to be sanctuaries. We want to cultivate them to be places where, whether it's our children or our spouses or family and friends, they can come to, and they, as soon as they walk in that door, no matter what's happening around them, as soon as they walk in that door, man, they can go, oh, the peace of God, the peace of God. It's kind of like what should happen when you come in here, right? And no matter what you're going through personally, no matter what we're experiencing as a people, when you come into the sanctuary of God, you can rest, you can peace, you can kind of just let your guard down, you can focus your heart on faith and things that really matter, you know. But my house wasn't like that growing up. And again, I don't blame my mom did the best she could, and my grandparents did, but it was a war zone half the time. And a lot of it because, you know, we were always looking our shoulder, wondering whether my father was going to have a drinking episode. And when he did, it just got crazy, whether it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon or 2 o'clock in the morning, you know? So home wasn't a sanctuary for me, but what was a sanctuary for me was the ball field. That's where I found the peace that I was so looking for at home. I found it. That's why we never came home. We were always on the court. We were always in a field. That's what we did. That's where I sought refuge, you know? So, you know, many years later, when I came to know the Lord, when I was born again, and I don't remember everything about that day, but I do know that there was an experience, and I want to say emotionally because it was emotional, but there was an experience that I had never, ever had before in my life. It's one of the reasons why, and I'm not a crier, as my family will tell you. I don't cry very much. Not that I deliberately try not to, but it's just me. But I mean, my life was flooded with tears that day. I was flooded with tears and because it was so emotional for me. I didn't know what true peace was, but when it came and invaded my life, that was my response. When I was born again, when I became a child of God, when I was no longer under condemnation, when I no longer had to strive for an identity, all these things, you know, in a moment, the peace of God comes and it's like, wow. So that's what it's like. And I don't necessarily have to go to a place to get it. I can actually carry it with me no matter where I go, you know? And of course, as many of you know, what an awesome feeling it was many years later as I began the process of forgiving my father and we reconciled a relationship to now, I don't ever look over my shoulder about my dad, not because I'm a grown up with a family of my own, but because our relationship has been restored. Amen. I had lunch with him the other day. And it's the first time in my life, I was sharing this with my wife, it's the first time in my life where I'm really beginning to experience him as a dad to me. Like he speaks fatherly to me. It's pretty cool. No, it's awesome. It's not pretty cool. It's amazing. It's amazing. And but the peace of God, I just wanted to share this with you. The peace of God is so valuable. It's so powerful, you know. In Numbers chapter 6, this is the way that God instructed Aaron and his sons the priests to bless the people of Israel. And you know this, but pay attention to the specific way that God lays this blessing out. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24, we'll put it on the screen as well. But he says this, he says, Aaron, when you bless the people, bless them this way. He says, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you and the Lord cause or make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And then he concludes it by saying, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And what does he say? And give you peace. And give you peace. The peace of God. As you see in this prayer, in this blessing, peace is not something that comes from the earth. Peace is not something that comes from people. Peace, this kind of peace, comes from God. The Lord give you peace. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord bless you. It's a gift from God. It's a supernatural endowment that comes when we're in right relationship with God. We have permanent access to peace at all times. Now, this is in the Old Testament, which we know, of course, this wasn't fully consummated until the coming of Jesus. But watch what Jesus says in John chapter 14. Jesus, this is on the eve of his crucifixion. This is at the Last Supper with his friends. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says in John 14, verse 27, he says, peace, peace, I leave with you. Right? He's just about to tell them, it's expedient that I go. I'm sending the comforter. But he said, peace, I leave with you. He says, my peace, I give to you. How timely are these words here this morning? My peace I give to you. He says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I love that phrase, my peace I give to you. My peace. Jesus was so full of peace that he leaked it everywhere he went. You could see it, right? You know, you could see it in Jesus' life. You could see it in Jesus' ministry. I mean, who was more maligned and who was more misunderstood than Jesus, right? Everywhere he went, no matter what he did, he had a contingency of people that said, wow, you're different, or wow, you're a devil. I mean, that was pretty much how it broke down. No matter if he healed somebody, no matter if he set somebody free, no matter if he did some kind of other miracle, you had people who were like, whoa, this is something. Or who does this guy think he is? You know, Pastor preached last week on Matthew 9, you know. Who's this guy that could pronounce forgive? Only God forgives sins, right? Right? Well, do the math. Just look around. Just open up your eyes. Look what he's doing. Look what he's saying. He speaks with an authority nobody else does. Hello, McFly. 80s kid. Anyway, he said, my peace I give to you. Everywhere he went, he was in full control. When someone spoke ill of him, he didn't freak out and respond on Twitter. Okay? When someone presented fake news to Jesus, okay, he didn't butcher them with rhetoric. When his own followers and disciples were perpetually confused and disoriented and lacked faith, right? We think like, how could they walk with him? How could they literally walk toe to toe, elbow to elbow, everywhere he went, saw what they saw? How could they not believe? Right? How could they do that? And Jesus, although there obviously are some points, you know, throughout the scriptures where he must have been shaking his head, right? That there's, it's obvious. Oh, ye of little faith, how long must I be with you? All right? I mean, give the guy a break for a moment, right? He was the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man too, you know? But he was so composed. He was so in control. That never, the best illustration of this is what we'll be obviously studying and looking at in the coming weeks is in the Passion Week. It's the best illustration of Jesus walking in peace. And whether it was when he was being whooped and beaten, when he was on trial, the mockery of that false trial, and the presenting false witnesses and slandering him, and he just stood there. One of my favorite moments in that week, I was reading through it a couple weeks ago, was when Jesus is on trial, and they're demanding that he speak for himself. And he's like, "Look, I already spoke. I spoke in, you know, the synagogues, and I spoke in the temple, and I spoke openly." He's like, "I'm not speaking anymore." He goes, "Oh, by the way," he's like, "why don't you ask them?" Pointing to his disciples. He said, "Ask them. They know. Oh, they know." Yeah. And I love that because it points to us too. Yeah. Jesus isn't coming here in the flesh to defend himself. He's not coming in. He's not coming in to make a big show. He said, "Here's my body. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Here's my mouthpiece. Here's my body. Ask them about me. Ask them." Of course, that means that you're going to have to know the word to be able to respond accordingly. On the cross, did Jesus lose his emotions? On throughout this whole process, they're nailing him to a cross. Did he freak out? Did he start just pointing the finger? What did he do? All he did was pronounce love. All he did was pronounce peace. That's all he did. And he says here on the eve of all that, he says, "My peace I give to you." Do you receive that this morning? Do you understand how powerful when you come to a realization, that's what you own? Pastor Mike said, do you know what you have? Do you know what's yours? Do you know what you possess? According to the Bible, Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you." Which means in the midst of this situation that we're walking through right now in our society, you can walk around and you can be fully at peace. Not moved. Not stirred up in anger and frustration, not having to respond. You know, the Bible says, so clearly, and I just want to say this because I think sometimes we get all caught up in it. The Bible says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." And I'm just saying, a cursory look sometimes on social media, there's too many Christians who are answering fools according to their folly. How about instead of mocking people who are going out and buying hordes of toilet paper? Just a suggestion. How about instead of that, we flood our timelines with scripture verses and statements of truth that are aimed at reaching these people? Do you know why they do that? Because they don't have the peace of God. How about just dropping a line like John 14, verse 27? Well, Jesus said this. I think we need more of on social media. Well, Jesus said this. That's just my thought. But the peace of God is something that Jesus had, that Jesus modeled, and that Jesus provides. And it's the same thing that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 4. Before we shut down here today, let's go to Philippians 4 again. Philippians 4 in verse 4. You guys okay? Philippians 4. It's the same idea that Paul is getting at. And it's amazing because there was a specific situation that sort of created this space for Paul to speak this. You can see it actually in the prior verses 1, 2, and 3, where these two women who were co-laborers with Paul in the gospel had kind of gotten into a little fight. Right? They were going at it, and Paul addresses that. It's funny how this is the only time in the scriptures that these ladies' names are mentioned, and this is with the context of their names being mentioned. That I would hate that. Just, I don't know. I'd rather be Othniel, the son of Kenaz, right? Destroying the king of Mesopotamia. No, Euodia and Syntyche were having this squabble, and Paul addresses it. And then he uses that as a springboard to say these words in verse 4. Let's read them again. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Hear this, church. Hear this. "Let your gentleness be known to all men." You might say, "Well, that's just not me." Well, then you're just not being biblical. Sorry. Paul says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand." Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And the result of that is the peace of God. Let me just pause for a second. That, That's different than peace with God. You know, we've been talking recently about that. Pastor, in a couple of messages a couple weeks ago, we talked about Romans 5:1, where having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's different. That's that salvation experience that lifts the wrath of God, the condemnation of God. It lifts it off of you. You don't have to wear that backpack anymore or the burden of wondering, is God mad at me? Is he angry at me? Is God separated from me? No, nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you've been justified by faith. That's peace with God, a valuable commodity. This is different. This is the peace of God that he's granted to us as a possession to take with us everywhere we go. That's what he's talking about. Same thing Jesus was talking about. And the peace of God, Jesus said, my peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I just want to give you guys four things as you guys leave here today, four things that I think are helpful for us to maintain an attitude and a mindset of peace as we tackle these things in the world. Just four things, all right? And I'm going to just give you four words. This is just how my mind works, okay, ready? So the first one is this, that we are to rejoice. We are to rejoice. In verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There is something so potent, so powerful when God's people look away from the world, look away from circumstances, look away from things, and we look to God, and we lift up our eyes, and we look unto the hills, and we know where our strength comes from, and we look at God, and like he said, you know, we fix our gaze upon Jesus. How awesome would it be if we just fixed our gaze upon Jesus in this moment, no matter what happens, no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what people are saying, no matter what our government does or doesn't do, if we just look to Jesus. Man, he brings us to from glory to glory. That's what he does. One degree more of his presence, one degree more of his presence filling us, flooding us. He's an awesome God. So we rejoice. And then we also, at the same time, we resist. We rejoice and we resist. What are we resisting? It's kind of tied into this. We're resisting the accusations of the enemy. Now, this may not have anything to do with the coronavirus, but this has everything to do with a tactic that the enemy uses to rob you and I of our peace. Jesus says, I grant you peace. And the devil's like, yeah, I'm going to take it from you. In Revelation 12, the Bible describes the devil as an accuser, a relentless accuser. I believe it says day and night. He never stops. He is a relentless pursuer of the very thing that God gave you, peace. He wants your peace. He knows what he can do. Just like we're watching and witnessing in the world. When people's peace is taken from them, look at the result. Look at what happens. And the same thing with the church. Guys, there can be lots of things that happen. I know my brother, he called me Friday looking for wisdom. Their eldership was meeting. They weren't sure what to do. Do we shut church down? Do we go online? What do we do? And you know, I gave them what I felt like was godly wisdom. But the church is kind of standing in uncertain times too. And part of it's because we've never really been here before. You know, we've canceled church because of snowstorms before. You know, but we've never had a situation like this where it's almost kind of forced upon us. Now, thankfully, where we are in this part of the nation, you know, we have a little bit of freedom. We have a little bit of liberty. A lot of churches don't really have that, right? All right, because they're public meeting places. So it's a lot of them are just kind of it's being forced upon them to go online or to postpone services or whatever. But we need to be the kind of people, the kind of church that others can look to and say, "Man, there's a strength in them. There's a perseverance in them. They just don't stop." You know, somebody had reached out to me, a family member had reached out to me yesterday and said, you guys are having church? We're like, yeah, we're having church. Are you guys are crazy? Perhaps, you know, old William Booth used to say the people who used to spit on him, they were badges. So it's all depends on your perspective, right? It all depends on your perspective. Yeah, we might be crazy, but, you know, that's a matter of perspective. We think we're crazy for Jesus, so amen. But you've got to resist, and I've got to resist the accusations that come every day, every moment, trying to tell a different story than what God's story tells concerning who you are. We just talked about this, your identity. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you have? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you possess? Do you know that you're new creations in Christ Jesus? Come on, talk to me. Do you know that? Do you know that you're no longer under condemnation? Do you know that?
Yes.
Do you know that to all who believe, he gave the right to become children of God?
Yes.
Do you know that? Yeah. Do you know that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness?
Yes.
Do you know that?
Yes.
Do you know you have the peace of God?
Yes.
So we resist all of those accusations that come that say anything contrary to that. Anything. When you make a mistake, you don't all of a sudden forfeit your righteousness. When you fail, when you blunder, when you give in to your emotions in an ungodly way, it doesn't mean that God is through with you. He's not done with you. It doesn't even mean you have to go back to square one. It means you stand fast in the grace of God, and you stand fast in what Christ has performed for you and for I. The blood of Jesus is so much more powerful than any accusation the accuser is going to make. And if you can do that on a daily basis and fight, you'll walk in peace. So we rejoice, and then we resist. And then, and this is very important for what we're going through, we release. We release our anxiety. We don't give in to anxiety. Paul here says, be anxious for nothing. Period. Be anxious for nothing. And all of us could respond by going, but... We could do that. We could argue with God. I'm asking you this morning, don't argue with God. The Bible, this is a command. This is not a suggestion or an option. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. But no, be anxious for nothing. And then he goes on to say, if you would give in to that, if you would just yield and submit and humble yourself under that reality, God said, I will grant you the peace of God in such a way. And he uses military language here. He uses a sentry that essentially marches in consistent cadence, all right, around your heart and around your mind to protect you from anything that would possibly come your way. The peace of God guards your heart. The peace of God guards your mind. The peace of God is your defense. And as much as our military in the natural is important, and thank God we have a government right now that's putting lots of money into that, you know what? You need to put lots of spiritual resources in to that defense system and to that military. You need to guard your heart, or you need to allow the Holy Spirit to guard your heart and guard your mind through the peace of God by refreshing and reminding and pouring over the scriptures so that you know he is the God of his promise. And let's end with this, because I'm out of time. Otherwise, I'll give you a few more R's. This one, I think, is really kind of a ticket out the door, though. And that is to renew. To renew, and renew your mind specifically. In verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Some translations say think on these things. You know, we give the devil a lot of credit, and for sure he's a thief, he's a thief, but... And he's a liar. He sure is. But you know, here's something that we are responsible for. And that's what goes in here. That's what goes in here. Nobody else is responsible for it except you. What goes in here? And the Bible is pretty clear. I mean, and Paul's very specific here. And I would encourage you to study this list. All right, we don't have time to get into every single word here. I would encourage you, study this list. Because this list is a descriptor of the things that God says will not only guard and protect your heart and your mind, but this is something that will allow you, through the renewal of your mind, to be able to walk forward in the kind of peace that God expects of us. Jesus walked around full of peace. And I believe his expectation is so would his followers. But we're not going to walk around in peace unless these things are the things we're thinking about and meditating on, and not the things that, let's just face it, most of us are drawn to. Most of us are. And how do I know that? And I'm not putting my finger at any one of you in particular, but how do I know that? Look at the amount of attention our media and social media get. It's because people aren't thinking about things that are true. They're thinking about things that are untrue. They're not thinking about things that are noble. They're not thinking about things that are heroic. They're not thinking about things that are just. They're not thinking about things that are pure. They're thinking about things that are impure and unjust. But if we could fix our minds around these things, I'm telling you, we will walk around just like Jesus walked around. People slander us, we just keep walking. God bless you. God, don't hold this to their account. We're going to love them anyway. We're going to serve them anyway, right? When people make accusations, when the devil makes accusations, when we come upon situations that are very difficult, and it doesn't even have to be a situation like this virus, but just in general, when you're up against a physical battle. I mean, that's tough. When you're up against a physical battle, that you're able to maintain your peace and be an instrument of healing and be an instrument of hope for the people that are around you. And I believe that's what God's calling Rock Solid Church to do. Can you get an amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. It's a national day of prayer. I would encourage you long after you leave here to keep this day a day of prayer throughout the day. Throughout the day, be praying individually. Be praying with people in your family. Maybe call up somebody or however you do it. Just to gather around the body of Christ today, and let's just stand fast in prayer. Father, we do that here this morning as we rally around your word and we make your word our focus. Your word says that you will keep those in perfect peace when their mind is stayed upon you. And Lord, I pray that now, as we're considering your word, as we're considering your promises, as we're considering your faithfulness, I pray that, God, we would carry that forth into the rest of the day, Lord, so that we can be the salt and light you need us to be. And we do good works, and others will see it and glorify you. I pray for each person and every family here, God. Father, for the calming of the storm on the inside of their hearts, or maybe in the inside of their thoughts. And that we would look to Jesus, the giver and the author of peace. That peace that does guard our hearts and minds, protects us, and releases us to extend that peace to other people. We give you glory, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 Thanks, guys. Thanks for your witness.